Happy Easter, everyone. It's great to sing and worship with you today and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, over the last couple of weeks, I've had opportunity to talk with a few folks and invite them to Easter and come and worship with us. And I recognized as I was interacting with them, as they started to share, that they had barriers to coming. But the barrier to coming wasn't intellectual, rational. They actually were willing to affirm God. They were willing to actually affirm the resurrection. They were open to all of that. Where they struggled was some previous church experience that had kept them, some experience in their life that made them hesitant to want to come and worship Jesus and to celebrate Him. And it was in reflecting in that and preparing for this sermon that I was glad that we were looking to Thomas. Because Thomas is a disciple following Jesus who gets deeply wounded in the process of experience of his following of Jesus. You can see as he's following Christ that he begins to really wrestle with where this whole thing is headed. And by the time we get to the end of the Gospel of John and the resurrection, in this scene initially, Jesus appears to the disciples. Thomas isn't there. He's not even there. He's like a lot of people who are out there somewhere, but where are they? He's struggling. He's wondering, what is this all about? Why did it go? How did it go so badly? And as we come into John's Gospel and his account of the resurrection, one of the things I love about John's writing is John is just blown away by the love of Jesus. He talks about it in his epistles. He says, as we saw on Friday night, this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Most of you know John chapter 3, God so what? Loved the world that He gave His own Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John is blown away by the love of Jesus Christ. And in this passage of Scripture, what should strike us is of all the places Jesus could have gone after His crucifixion and His resurrection, He goes to His disciples, His struggling disciples. He goes to Mary Magdalene, who you can imagine her story. Mary, who was considered a sinner, possibly a prostitute, had been demonized, who had been loved by Jesus in a pure and a holy way like she had never been loved before. Jesus had said, this woman who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. First person that meets Jesus is her. Then Jesus finds His disciples, not all of them, some of them, and they're in the upper room, and the doors are locked. Why are the doors locked? Because they're filled with fear. This has gone bad really quick. And they're afraid of the Jews, and Jesus, in His resurrection body, is not held back by locked doors. Amen. And not held back by unfaithful disciples. His love compels Him. And He appears to His disciples and speaks to them, shows them His pierced hands where the nails were and the pierced side where His wounds are. And He says to them, peace be with you. In the end of John's Gospel, Jesus will track down Simon Peter. You know Simon Peter? Can you imagine what was going through Simon Peter's mind? How many nights did he wake in a sweat at the sound in his mind of a rooster crowing? And then that glance, as we read the crucifixion story on Friday night, where the rooster crows for the third time, and he looks, and Jesus is looking right at him. Well, Jesus goes to Simon Peter, and he asks him at the end of John's Gospel, Simon Peter, do you love me? What does Simon Peter say? Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Lord, you can imagine the heartbreak. For the three denials, now three affirmations. Lord, you know I love you. And tend my sheep. The beauty in all of these texts is Jesus isn't parading it in front of the Jewish leaders. He's not walking into Pilate's kingdom. He's going after his sheep. And he's telling them the game is still on. And he's not only telling them the game is still on, he's telling them you're in the game. Those of you who have played any sports and been put on the bench, when the coach taps your shoulder and you think, man, I don't deserve to be on there, and he says, you're in, you tremble. But Jesus intends to use these broken disciples to build his kingdom. In fact, that's how John writes the gospel. John writes the gospel saying that the nature of Jesus is that Jesus is not a good time shepherd. He shepherds us when we're in the most need of shepherding. Listen to John's quoting the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He flees because he cares nothing for the sheep. He says, I'm not like that. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The great news of the resurrection is not only that Jesus has conquered sin and death on our behalf, he's now alive to shepherd us out of sin and death and into life. We have a song that goes, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. Jesus prays in John 17, his famous high priestly prayer. And this is what he says to the Father. While I was with them, I kept them in your name that you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is pursuing. Jesus is pleading. Jesus is bringing back. Jesus is empowering his disciples. I believe one of the implications of the resurrection is this, that if you have been like any of these disciples, broken, wounded, thinking to yourself, I don't want to have anything to do with that anymore because of some dark blot on the history of your experience, Jesus is coming after you and coming after me. What is it? What is it that has so injured you? What is it that has so wounded you? What is it that has so disillusioned you that you are not seeking Jesus anymore? Here's the good news. When we're not seeking him, he's seeking us. That's what he's doing. After the resurrection, we see Jesus shepherding his sheep and pursuing them. And my prayer is this morning that as we come into this text of Scripture, that we might hear what Jesus says to the disciples, or what John says as he writes this, that he has written these things so that you may believe that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Do Christians need life? Do you need life every day? How often do you need to remember the resurrected Christ has come to resurrect you? Every day, every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul prays that to the church at Ephesus, that you might remember, that you might know the power of the resurrection. And again, I'm coming. Easter Sunday is a great day to hear Jesus say, trust me. come to me, be restored to me. That is what he's intended to do. And Thomas is great to show us this. So I want to walk you through the story of Thomas. And Thomas has the moniker or the nickname of being who, Thomas? Doubting Thomas. And certainly Thomas is struggling in this text of Scripture. But I'm going to rename him. He's not doubting Thomas. He's devastated Thomas. He's devastated. What has happened over the last week has so disoriented him, so struggled him, made it difficult for him. He's such in a dark place that initially he's not even with the disciples. He's off on his own. They go and tell him, and he says very clearly, I'm not going to be sucked into this. Fool me once, not twice. Listen to John as he records this. John 20:24. Now Thomas, one of the twelve called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came that first time. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into the side, I will what? Never believe. I just need you to think about that for a moment. That's not just rationalism going, I am having trouble with the concept of the resurrection. He is a Jew. He's a Christ follower up to this point in time. He has been someone who is devout. He's not struggling intellectually with the concept of it. He is struggling emotionally with the reality of it. He has been so devastated by what is happening that he dares not hope. Let me ask you this question. Are you afraid to hope in Christ today? Because the pain and the difficulty is too much. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 prophesied the crucifixion of Jesus, and it said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I'm just going to crank it up a little bit. I think what's happening here is the sheep have not only scattered, they've been shattered. They're struggling. Thomas is not just doubting. Thomas is devastated. D.A. Carson describes him this way. He says, this is the doubt of someone who has suffered massive religious disappointment. I just want to ask you the question this morning. Have you suffered massive religious disappointment? Jesus comes for you. This is not Lee Strobel. Some of you know Lee Strobel has written the book The Case for Christ or The Case for Resurrection. Lee Strobel was an atheistic journalist in Chicago, and his wife, of all things, converted to Christianity. And so Lee Strobel decides that he better fix things. So as a journalist, he does research into the validity of Christ and the validity of the resurrection, thinking that he wouldn't find any reasonable grounds for believing in the resurrection. Strobel does his research. At the end of it, he bows the knee to Jesus. Amen. He finds the evidence more than convincing and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. This isn't just an intellectual battle. This is one of the hardest battles, which is the battle of a wounded heart. A disappointed, devastated heart. And this has been building. I've been in the Gospel of John over preparation for Easter over the last several weeks. And as I watch Thomas in the Gospel of John, you see Thomas watching Jesus say things that begin to elicit animosity and hostility and danger. At one point in time, identifying himself with Abraham or as a son of Abraham and saying, I am. The religious leaders pick up stones to kill Jesus. And Jesus, going away, hears the news that his friend Lazarus is very ill. And Jesus waits a few days. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He waits a few days and he says to his disciples, let's go to Bethany. And Thomas was there. And this is where we get a sense that things are unraveling in Thomas's mind a little bit. Listen to John 11:16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go that we may what? We may die with him. He's starting to think, this thing is going to go down. Jesus is not only going to go down, he's going to take us down with him. He is struggling deeply. In John chapter 13, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And after he washes his disciples' feet, they're around having the meal together, and then he says, one of you are going to betray me. And they discover in that moment that Judas has already planned to betray Jesus. And he goes out. And then Jesus says these foreboding words. He says, I am going somewhere and you cannot go with me. And the disciples are going, what? Simon Peter says to him, I'll go with you wherever you go. I will die for you. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, by the time the rooster crows three times, you will have denied me. Jesus knows that the disciples are troubled, so in John chapter 14, he says to them, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. I'm just going to pause here. Will you listen to Jesus today? If your heart is troubled today, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way I'm going. And Thomas erupts. Lord, we do not know where you're going. We do not know the way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, there's a difference between hearing the message of the cross and resurrection and experiencing. Can I ask you the question, have you experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Because you can be like Thomas, where you're out there and say, I'm so disillusioned, I'm so wounded. It unravels. I will not believe unless I touch, unless I see. Jesus is coming for him. And he's coming for you today. Again, to quote D.A. Carson, he says these words, I'm not suffering from anything a good resurrection can't fix. You and I need the resurrected Christ if we've been in darkness. Maybe it's not been a couple of weeks you've been away from Jesus. Maybe it's been a couple of years you've been away. But hear this. Christ is coming for you. This is not me. This is him. This is him pursuing you. Come to Jesus right now. So Jesus comes. This great shattering is met by the great shepherd. And the great shepherd comes into this locked room. It says in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. There's John writing it. Here we are. It said in previously they were God when they met him, but they're still here. They're still locked in fear. Are you still locked in the same thing that's been holding you? Locked up? 8 days later, his disciples were in again, and Thomas this time was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. There and there, locked up in fear. What are you afraid of that's keeping you from following Christ and trusting what he said? What is it that's locking you up in fear? Jesus comes and says, peace be to you. Isn't he compassionate? He's coming tenderly to his disciples. He could say, I told you this like 20 times. That's what I would have done. You got the memo. If anybody should have believed it, it was you. You were in the special class where I told you what was going on. My dear friends, you can be in the special class all your life where you're told what's going on. But if sin and fear and death and opposition come in, you cannot save yourself. So Jesus comes to rescue the disciples tenderly. And he speaks to them. Peace. I want you to look earlier when he came in this passage. He's already done this once, and I just love the insistence. And I'd say this to you, maybe Jesus has already been meeting with you. And now he's closing the deal. I hope he's closing the deal today. But in John chapter 20, earlier, it says, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They're afraid of the Jews. The Jews chose crucifixion to put fear into the disciples. They were the ones, when Pilate said, what should I do with this king of the Jews you brought to me? They said to the crowd, tell them, crucify him. They got the crowd going, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate's going, why? I found no guilt in him. Why would you want a murderer, an insurrectionist like Barabbas instead of him? They wanted crucifixion because crucifixion was the hardest, longest, most excruciating form of torture you could have in the Roman Empire, the most violent that you could have against a person, so the message would be clear. Not only is this Messiah dead, but you'll be dead too if you keep this up. And the disciples got the message. The trauma of Good Friday was seared into their hearts. And Jesus comes into the room and he says, it's me. Look. He shows them his wounds and he says, what? Peace. Can you hear Jesus say that to you today? Peace be with you. Jesus gives peace not like the world, not by making it easy in the circumstances. Jesus gives us peace by making us one with God, reconciled, forgiving, restoring, empowering us, making us his own. You can have that peace today. Jesus tenderly says to the disciples, peace be with you. Then Jesus compassionately turns to Thomas in verse 27. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I love this scene. It's in some way similar to Gabe's introduction when he talked about, in the book of Revelation, the glorified Jesus putting his right hand on John's shoulders. Here's Jesus bringing his wounds. And again, you and I have to realize what those wounds would have looked like. This was the most violent form of execution. And as he stands just a week and a half later and says to Thomas, you want to see them and you want to touch them? Come. Touch them. You want your hand? Just put it in there. I wonder what happened in Thomas's heart and mind when he traced the wounds in Jesus' hand and he put his hand up, trembling hand up, and touched those wounds. And he put that trembling hand into his side and felt those wounds. Because at that moment, I have to think, maybe he's been thinking about it in those 8 days from the first time they told him that Jesus was seen alive till this day when he has seen him. Maybe he's been spinning it around in his head. What if it's true? What if Jesus has actually done everything that he actually said he was going to do? And he's wrestling inside. There's got to be something in there in the middle of it all where Thomas is going, I bailed. Bailed on him. By touching the wounds and reaching into his side, he's actually touching the wounds that would heal him. Jesus is saying, it's done. It's forgiven. I'm alive. I did this for you. And I invite you today to trace the wounds of Jesus in your heart. As you think of those wounds that were put for you, and listen to him, touch the wound by faith. Touch it and think in your head, this was done for me. Jesus wants you to touch it, not to shame you, but to free you. Not to condemn you, but forgive you. He reaches out in compassion towards Thomas and invites him to touch. The resurrected Christ says, it's done, Thomas. It's over. Now we go. Now we move. Thomas responds. And this is the response that we are all meant to have today. Again and again, we can come back to this text and realize that this is stunning. This is not just some ordinary pagan god who is capriciously calling people to cower before him. This is the God who dies for his servants. The friend, there's no greater love than a friend can show than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. Thomas says these words, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Suddenly Thomas is going click, 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 everything. The last few weeks, all that Jesus was saying, all the things that he was struggling with, all of a sudden it's all falling into place. They were following Jesus. Jesus was telling them in advance, this is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to be betrayed. This is who's going to do it. This is how many days I'm going to be in the grave. This is where they're going to hang me. This is where you're going to find me. This is how it's going to unfold. Suddenly it's going click, 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 click. This wasn't history out of control. This wasn't the Roman Empire or the Jewish leaders exercising their will. This was the sovereign God sending his Son in our place for our sins. This is God so loved the world. When Thomas says, "My Lord," he's acknowledging Jesus was Lord when Judas was betraying. He's acknowledging that Jesus was Lord when Satan was tempting. Jesus was Lord when the religious leaders were plotting in the night and holding an unfair and unjust trial. Jesus was moving effectively and willingly forward when Pontius Pilate is interviewing him and he's not answering him because he has no authority unless it is given to him from where? From above. Jesus is Lord when the crowds are shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus is even Lord in his dying. Well, they hang him up there, and the crucifixion was nailing your feet and hanging you out so that your thorax, the abdomen, could not hold up and you would suffocate. You would have to push to get a breath. Push on the nails to get a breath. But it tells us in the gospel that Jesus said to the Father, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Jesus gave himself up. He is Lord over death, and now standing before him is the Lord of life. The Lord over the resurrection. My Lord and my, what? My God. This is not just a religious teacher. This is who Jesus, he can hear back. The religious leaders come to Jesus. "So are you the Christ or are you not? Tell us clearly." He said, "I told you, you weren't listening." He said, "The difference between you and your father Abraham is Abraham saw my day and he was looking for it." Oh, you're not even 50 years old, and you say you knew Abraham? How does that work? And Jesus said, "Even before Abraham was, I am." This standing resurrected before Thomas is the I am. This is God taking on human flesh in our place. On Friday night, we sang these words, Matt Redman's Son of Suffering, "The blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps and a God who bleeds." That was my favorite line that we sang on Friday night. This is not a God who's cruel and capricious, leaves us on the outside. There's no God like this God. weeps for us. He bleeds for us. He reaches for us. Hallelujah. To the Son of suffering. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Jesus turns to Thomas and he says these words, "Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." The resurrected Christ can give life to someone who cannot physically trace the wounds and touch the side, but as hearing the testimonies of the disciples and the Word of God proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, know in their heart of hearts that this is indeed the Son of God who gave up His life for me. And even today, if you've been living in the shadows, if you've been withdrawn, if you've been wounded, if you've been like Thomas, devastated by how life has unfolded, I invite you today, live. John says, these things, these signs were written that you might believe in Him, and believing in Him you might have life. Can I ask you this question? Are you tired of not living? Living in fear, living in shame, living in guilt, living in condemnation, living in disillusionment, living in religious frustration? Are you tired? Are you tired of faking it? Pretending you're okay? Some of you pretend you're okay. You're not okay. God knows it and you know it. But God loves you. And He came for you. And He can set you free. That's what Easter's about. That again and again and again, Christ might raise us above our fears and above our frustrations and give us life and hope. My dear friends, that's our Savior. Would you believe in Him today and walk out of here living like you've never lived before? Let's pray together. God and Father, as we see You handle Thomas, we know that that's how You handle all who look to You. The tender, the gracious, the forgiving, compassionate Savior who substituted Himself in our place for our sins. Even now, Holy Spirit, compel people to come to Christ. Compel us all to seek Christ. Holy Spirit, come with power and take away all the facades that we have. We know deep down there are wounds that have kept us from coming to Christ. Overcome those, heal us, show us the resurrection power of a forgiving Savior. You have come that we might have life and have it to the abundant. So help us to have abundant life today through Christ, we ask. He is worthy. Amen.